Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we are talking about names. And as I thought about the message today, it made me kind of realize we don't really think much about our own name, at least not from day to day. Last week, Pastor Roger kind of set the table for this message by looking at some of the names in the opening verses of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and we'll be in the Old Testament again today when we remember here together from Genesis the day that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. We don't use the term much anymore, but first names used to be called Christian names, right? It's been a while since I'd heard that, but I think most of you have probably heard that before. I think it's kind of another casualty of our secular culture, but Christian names were officially given at baptism in a child's first days of life. Names that usually came from the Bible. Either a person's name in God's story, like Luke or Ruth, or a biblical virtue like grace, right, or patience. Names are important. As Paula said, consciously or not, names form our identity, the way other people see us and the way we see ourselves. I was named after Stephen in the Bible. My mom told me she just liked the name. Stephen means crown. And in the book of Acts, of course, Stephen is the first recorded martyr in the church. And over the years, I have drawn great strength and comfort and even courage from that story and from my name. So I want to start this morning by asking you to think about what your name means. Right? I imagine most of you at some point have maybe asked your parents or looked into it yourself, Googled it. So just be thinking about that through the message here this morning. In the Old Testament, a few chapters before our reading this morning, we learn that Jacob's name means heel puller or usurper. And those are fancy words for really the word cheater, kinda, right? Remember the story when Jacob was born. He had a twin brother, Esau, and his brother was born first. That means that he gets the greater share of his father's inheritance, being the firstborn, but Jacob, with the help of his mother, Rebekah, deceived his father, Isaac, and stole his brother's birthright. Then, seeing that Esau wanted to kill his brother for this, go figure, Rebekah sent Jacob far away to her family in Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, a long way away in those days. I invite you now, actually, like we did last week, to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33. You got a pew Bible in front of you if you want. Genesis is the first book, so go 33 chapters in and you'll find the story. This episode begins by the Jabbok River. And the setting here, I give you that background because the setting here is the night before Jacob is about to meet his brother for the first time in two decades. It's been a while. I wonder how this is going to go, right? And so God, by the way, God has told Jacob in a dream to return to Canaan, the land of his father Isaac, which the Lord had promised at the beginning to Jacob at Bethel, that he would let Jacob return, but it would be some time, right? So he's on his way back to Canaan, and Jacob hears that Esau is in the neighborhood, and he's got 400 men with him. Now, I don't know how we would imagine that today, but in those days, the first thing that might come to mind is a militia. So you got an angry brother with a bunch of guys that are in cahoots with him. And you can imagine the Bible tells us, again before our reading, that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And then just before our reading, this heel puller, Jacob, turns to the Lord in prayer. At this point in the story, things look daunting. They look dire. They're dreadful, at least from Jacob's perspective. Outnumbered and facing a potentially deadly reunion with his brother, Esau, by all rights, had every reason to be upset, and he even has the means to act on it. So, in Jacob's prayer, this would-be patriarch of the faith shows humility and contrition in God's presence. He acknowledges his unworthiness, and then he recalls God's promises to him, which are a continuation of the covenant that God cut with Abraham for land and for numerous offspring. And then he sends his family across the river to safety, and he spends the night by the river alone there in verse 24, if you look. And this is where the action kind of starts. Now, I want to stop there because I think this is an important point of the story. Jacob was alone. We all need to make time to be alone with the Lord. Not alone with our devices, our handheld, whatever. Not downtime locked in our room or our houses doing whatever. I mean alone with God. Listening and actively engaged like you would with a friend. Like Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Time and time again, we see him going out to pray to his Father in heaven. It was necessary for him, and it is a beautiful example. A beautiful example for us, making time alone with God. And I think we need to hear it because our lives just seem to get so busy, don't they? So Jacob, here in our text, is facing a huge moment in his life, right? Decades of bitter feelings, uncertainty, facing 400 men and an angry brother. And if you've ever been in one of those nights where you're facing something big the next day, Jacob needs a good night's sleep, right? Have you ever tried to do that? You got something big and you just can't sleep? Well, that's what happens here with Jacob. That night, again in verse 24, a man who is not really a man, we find out later in the text, but it's really God himself, wrestles with Jacob all night until the break of day, the text tells us. And Jacob, in the process, amazingly, never gives up. He persisted, like the persistent widow in the gospel reading. Even though his hip is put out of joint at one point in the melee, Jacob clings to the Lord as if his life depended on it. In verse 26, he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." What faith! Jacob expected a blessing here from the Lord. This wasn't his first encounter with the God of his fathers. He knew God had the power and the faithfulness to keep his word of promise. So Jacob didn't give up. And as a new day was breaking, the one true God of all creation was moved to grant his request. And the blessing? What was the blessing? It was a new name. Israel, which means wrestles with God. And interestingly, actually, you could interpret or you could translate that differently as God wrestles, meaning that God wrestles on behalf of his people who bear his name. Either way, this new name from the Lord would be a constant reminder of the night when this heel puller, this cheater, would face the holiness of God and not be wiped out. Instead, in God's faithfulness and love and grace, Jacob would receive a new identity and live. Not only that, but the very next day, Jacob's relationship with his estranged brother would be restored. I think it's hard to overstate everything that happened in those 24 hours. In just one day's time, Jacob's fear became joy, and Esau's bitterness dissolved. A deceiver became a patriarch of the faith. A sinner became a saint. What was once estranged and distant would be reconciled and restored. As the man, Israel, became God's chosen instrument to continue the line of the coming Messiah, foreshadowing the day when God would come again into this world to wrestle with sin. But not just one man's sin. When Jesus became flesh, when God dwelt among us, he would come to take care of the sin of the whole world. The God-man Jesus came to wrestle and defeat the powers of sin and death and the devil forever. This time, the devil, the ultimate deceiver and heel puller, would bruise the Savior's heel, just as it was foretold in those opening chapters of Genesis. But more than his heel, our Savior's body was pierced in his feet and in his hands, until he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. But that Friday that we call good, was not the ending. It was just the beginning. Jesus would rise from death on the third day, crushing the serpent's head, conquering Satan and the forces of evil, and making way for a new creation. Now those who believe in the mighty saving work of Jesus have been given a new name, a new life, and a new identity. And in the waters of holy baptism, by the promises and faithfulness of God, our old sinful nature is drowned and buried with Christ. And at the same moment, at the very same moment, we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that, so that we too might walk in newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6, right? God's word, God's God-breathed word from the Bible. And with this new name, now all God's promises to us are yes in Christ. The new name that we receive and we bear is Christian, just as Paul has said in the children's message. For those who are baptized, we now bear the name of Christ. No matter what your name is today, right? Whether you have lived up to your name or not, no matter how others look at you, no matter what you have done or have not done in your life, the name of Christ covers you just as surely as his blood covers all your sins. With the name of Christ on your heart and on your body and soul, you have the same power. You have been given the same power as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The power of faith to walk out that calling that God has placed on your life, to wrestle against your old Adam or Steve, and to fight the good fight of faith all the days of your life. As we say around here, it begins in our mission statement, it begins by looking up in worship, looking up in Sunday school class, right here in this place where we, like Jacob, come, like we did this morning, with contrite hearts, confessing our sins and our unworthiness before God, and receiving from God His blessings, the Word and the sacraments. And then we look around, and we see those around in the church who have been given new names too. They are brothers and sisters, a family of faith. And God has given us, each one of us, the capacity and the responsibility to love and to support one another in response to the blessings that God has already given to us. And so we look around and we get actively engaged in our church family. We're all in this together, as we just shared together in the informational meeting between services. And so when we see the need for volunteers, we answer God's call. We look around and we see the need for more room for ministry, and so we began plans to build a building about ready to come to fruition in just a couple of weeks, we just discovered. And we look around, and when we see somebody in the pews that might be missing that we normally see, we reach out and we show care and support to one another. This isn't just for the leaders and the staff of the church to do. We all need to stay active in this ministry that we share together, in this family. And so we stay tuned to communications that come out here from this pulpit and in informational meetings. We attend the voters' meeting next month, and we trust that where God guides, God provides. You see, God is calling all who bear His name, this new name that we bear together, Christian, Christ follower. He calls us to wrestle against our old nature and glorify His holy name as we share the blessings that we have been given with one another right here in this place. And when the church does this, when we recognize and celebrate and share in God's mercies, which are new each morning, like Israel, we then go out from this place and we are reconciled with the Esaus in our lives, even those who do not yet know God's blessings like we do, so that they can have the opportunity to see God's faithfulness and love and to receive His name, the name that is above every name, until finally on the last day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, all the wrestling will be over. We will be finally at rest and in perfect peace with God. And the Lord? Well, the Lord on that day will take His people who bear His name, you and me. He will take you in His arms and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Until then, we remember the new name that we bear every day, a name that God has given to you and to me unconditionally and forever. We remember who we are, but more importantly, we remember whose we are. We are children of our Heavenly Father. And may that truth keep you this day and always to life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.